The question then moves to who do we want to be, to how do we get there? One of the things I learned is that first you establish a goal and then you work backwards. This is who we need to be, and we work backwards to figure out how we're going to get there. It's one of the ways to do it. For me, my vision is all over the place. When I walk in that sanctuary, I want to see it full. I want to see it full of old folks, young folks, middle-aged folks, white folks, black folks, Hispanic folks. I want to see, I want it to be a picture of heaven. Alright? I want that when we sing, that the very glory of heaven falls. And people will come just to be a part of the worship experience. I want to see it that when we get to the end of the sermon and the altar call is given, that the altars fill. Because between the songs that were sung, the prayers that were prayed, the words that were spoken, they are so moved, they cannot help but move themselves. I want to see that lobby on Sunday morning full of people just talking and sharing and loving each other. I want it to be so bad that on Sunday mornings we have to run people out the door. I'm hungry, I'm ready to eat lunch, leave. Go home, go somewhere, you can't stay here. Because they just don't want to go. They just love being here. They love that experience. I want us to be a church of small groups. Some may meet on Sunday mornings, some may meet other times during the week, that people are growing in the Word. But we have to have umbrellas that encompass this, that keep us on track. Because if you're not careful, you start spreading yourself so thin because you're trying to do so many different things. I read a book, or I've read a few books that kind of shaped my thoughts on this. One of them was called Simple Church. Just keep it simple. Because what we want to do is we want to do things, and then in the midst of doing that, we make everything so complicated, people just get frustrated and go, whatever. And they walk away. Just keep it simple. Another book was by Leonard Sweet called Aqua Church. Aqua is Spanish for water. And what he meant is the church has to be fluid. You have to be ready to move and to change because life changes. We just went through that with Corona. We had to make quick changes, quick decisions. There wasn't a 3-month study or commission or committee. It's like, okay, what are we going to do? You got 5 people together talking about it. All right, we agree. That's what we're doing. And you go do it. And you figure it out as you go. That is an aqua church. And a lot of churches have had to move and that kind of thing. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a few things that I think will help us. This is not written in stone. This is from Stuart. We can make changes. You may have suggestions, whatever. The first is a mission statement. A mission, this is who we are. This is our mission. This is what we are going to do. We're going to love God completely. We're going to love others compassionately. That's it. That's who we are. You see, a lot of times people will ask you about your church. Well, we're Baptist. And? See, there's a lot of different kinds of Baptist churches. I mean, there's churches, if you walked in, you would never dream they were Baptist. Some of you think they were maybe Presbyterian or Episcopalian because they're kind of high church, man. I mean, you know, the pastor, maybe he's wearing a robe. He's wearing a, you know, really nice suit, and they have the big choir. Everybody's got robes on. And then you go to another church, and they got screaming guitars, lights, drums. The pastor walks out, his blue jeans, well, nothing wrong with that, but his blue jeans have holes in them. He's wearing, you know, $300 tennis shoes. Serious, man. I take some Baptist churches like that, too. We're all over the place. So if somebody asks you, well, tell me about Lake Point. Well, very simply, we love God completely, and we love others compassionately. Why do you do that? Because that's what Jesus told us to do. In the book of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 37 and 38, says this: Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. That means you love God completely with everything you are. He's not a second thought, he's the first thought. He's not an afterthought, he's the first thought. He's not the last resort. He's the first resort. Everything we are revolves around him. That's who we have to be as a church. And then, in verse 38, or verse 39, he says, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. You love yourself compassionately. You do. Don't be ashamed of it. It's why you shower. It's why you ladies go get your hair done. We try to dress a little nice. We don't want people to be embarrassed by how we dress. We clean our house. Why? Because we care. We have to love others compassionately. Not just because they come here. They may not ever set foot in this church. But we're still called to love them. He didn't say, love the people that go to your synagogue. Or love the people that go to temple. He said, love your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? Everybody's your neighbor. And the neat thing about it is that as you begin to do that, you begin to make friends that are sometimes really different from you. I mean, they're really different, but you find out you really like them. Even though they're kind of weird, they're fun to be around, you know? I had a neighbor that he had more hair from his shoulders down than I had in my whole head. I mean, just tons of hair. You know, kind of, what do they call that? Is it dregs or weave or whatever it is? Whatever. When I first saw him, I'm like, oh, this is going to be interesting. The bald-headed guy and the guy with the dreads. One of the nicest guys you ever met. We got along great. I mean, I hated to see him move away. I did. He was a great guy. And God bless us with more great neighbors. But we're to love people. We're to love God. And I guess what I'm trying to get to is that if you're trying to tell somebody who we are, you let the one word that describes us is love. Because we love God and we love people. Even when it's tough, even when it's hard. Now, if that is our mission statement, one of the things that I've been trying to come up with, a lot of churches have these little slogans or logos or whatever, and they can change. They're not a mission statement, that's it. That's who we are, and that ain't changing. But the one thing that I've been thinking, and I've been dealing with this ever since I came here, and it's just two words. Welcome home. Welcome home. When somebody walks in the doors of this church and you're a greeter, you'll say, welcome home. You're like, this is the first time I've ever been here. You're home. Mm-hmm. And we believe it. We believe this is your home. And we'll treat you like family. Everybody's got the nutty brother-in-law, so that may be you, but we'll treat you like family. We'll love you anyway. That's all good and fine. Vision. This is in part how we get there. Three words. Glorification, transformation, proclamation. Well, you love God, love people. How does that work? Well, first of all, it's glorification. What does that mean? Late point, we will seek to glorify God and always say and do. This begins with our worship to God. Hear me, guys. If we can't worship, then none of the rest of it's ever going to happen. This just ain't going to happen. If you don't worship, you ain't going to witness. If you don't worship, you're not going to be discipled. If you can't love on God, you can't love on one another.
Amen.
It's just the way it is. And I believe that from a lifetime of experience. Worshiping churches are growing churches. All right? Now, I'm going to say something here. May take you off. I'm sorry. Not really. Sometimes, to be who we want to be means we got to change. You know why people don't like leadership? Because what is leadership? Leadership is change. If you're not leading, you're not going anywhere. Right? So people don't like leadership. They don't want to change. We get comfortable. I get comfortable. My favorite pair of pants is an old pair of blue jeans. My favorite shirt is a long sleeve Nike shirt that I bought in a thrift store for a buck. to cut grass in the fall. I wear that thing all the time. I pay a buck for it. It's comfortable. But have you ever noticed that when God begins to move in his people, when he begins to do something in the midst of his people, they get really, really uncomfortable. They do. You can go back to scripture and look at it. It starts getting a little uncomfortable because things are changing. Now, there may be things we have to tweak. And there may be things we have to change. And I'm a firm believer in that. You know why? Because it keeps you off guard. Because suddenly you're standing up and you're supposed to be sitting down. Oh, man, we're not standing up here. I thought we stood up here. No, but I didn't get the memo. They didn't put that in the bulletin. Or maybe it's like, well, I thought we sung here. Why are we not singing? Because we're not doing it that way this week. Oh, come on. We always do it that way. Last words of a dying church. We've always done it this way. We may change the way, we may change the whole flow of the service, the format, just for the sake of changing it a little bit. That's okay. Now here's where it gets sticky. Sometimes the thing that changes is the music.
Shut no. up. No.
Jeez. Now see, we got an old guy doing music. And you got an old guy as a pastor. But we're young at heart. We're young at heart.
Amen.
And I like different kind of music. I like some music that every once in a while, I just gonna stomp my foot. I sent Anthony a couple songs today. I mean, because I think sometimes you gotta worship, you need to be happy. And sometimes when we worship, and one thing that I've come to notice, and don't get me wrong, I love the hymnal. I love hymns. I think Great is Thy Faithfulness is one of the greatest songs ever written. How can you top Amazing Grace? We're still, you know, they're still writing songs about Amazing. They're writing songs about a song. They take Amazing Grace and they just write new verses to go with it and sing it. It's amazing. It's really cool. You know? However, I spent 20 years on radio. And one of the things I can tell you is that you program for who you want. Okay? If I'm programming to attract people that are from 45 to death, what kind of music am I playing? Am I playing YouTube? Nirvana? No. I'm playing music from the 70s, from the mid-60s to the mid-80s. That's what I'm playing. Why? That's music they grew up with. That's what they're going to listen to. We have to make changes sometimes to attract the people we want to attract. And that's not easy because it's change. It don't mean we're going to have fireworks in the sanctuary. It doesn't mean we're going to have screaming guitars. It doesn't mean I'm going to start wearing a wig. I mean, thought about it. I actually thought about it. Or get hair. I take it to a Baptist pastor. He put a line thanking the people that did his hair plugs. I'm like, seriously? I wouldn't know, want anybody to know I've got them, much less that I got them in Beverly Hills. I mean, really? He lives in Dallas. So, but what it does mean is that sometimes some of the music that we've been doing, we may do more of that. It doesn't mean that we're not going to do hymns. It just means that we may do more of another kind of music. Another thing is that the young man that was here last week, Zach, is... we hope and we're praying and we're believing that he's going to be with us more. And that will give us another guitar. So we can have two screaming flat top guitars. And we have a bass player coming. He's one of those long haired freaky people, Mitch. And so he's going to be playing bass. And one of the things that I told the deacons this last week is that one of the things that I firmly believe in is that when you need things, you pray people in. I told them the story. Last church I was at, we're having all kinds of sound problems. The sound guy we had was literally deaf. He was deaf in one ear and he was running sound. The lady that did the PowerPoint would have to punch him whenever there was squealing going on. You can't hear that? What? Where? He'd just start turning knobs. It was bad. So we got somebody else, they didn't really know a lot about it. And so we got this beautiful sanctuary, we got all this equipment, we got a great praise team, we got a live band, the whole nine yards, and it sounds like garbage. And then when I'm up there, half the time it's squealing. And we just couldn't figure it out. And so I just told the guys on staff, so you start praying somebody in. There's somebody out there God's going to send. There was a guy named Scott. Scott's from off Alabama. And he decided to move back home. Move back to Ock. He missed it. Why, I don't know. But he missed it because it was home. So he's moving back to be closer to family and friends. Scott had been living the last 10, 12 years in Nashville, Tennessee, working as a sound engineer. Within 2 weeks, he had all our sound problems fixed. He's still there. Saw him a couple weeks ago. We needed somebody. We needed another male voice for our praise team. We needed a soprano for our praise team. Let's start praying. Guess what? There's a young man and a young lady living in Jacksonville, Alabama. She was from Jacksonville. He was from Op. He wanted to move back home. So she said, well, we've lived this long up here, so we'll go live in your hometown. They moved back. And he's a guitarist and sings, and she's a soprano. And now when the worship pastor isn't there, it is Jason that does it. Don't tell me God can't send people. Mm-hmm. Just got to pray then. All right. So there may be changes involved. All right. Second thing, transformation. Salvation is the beginning of our Christian journey. God begins to change or transform us into the image of His Son. This is done through the power of the Holy Spirit. God uses His infallible Word in this transformation. This transformation also affects our relationships, moving friends to brothers and sisters in Christ and giving the church a heart for those we don't even know yet. I believe that if we're going to be a successful church, we have to be a transformational church. That we believe that people can change. That when they walk in the door, God's not done with them. That God's changing. He's still changing me. I've been in this a long time. He's still working on me. He's still teaching me things. He's not through changing us until we get the eternal change of death. Proclamation. As the church, the transformed, we can't help but proclaim the good news through the preaching, teaching, singing, and personal evangelism. Christ has changed us, and we can't help but tell others. The way this church will grow is that we pray people in, but there's another area it grows as well. And that's you. Sheep. Bear. Sheep. That means you got a job. That means your job is to tell people about Jesus. That means you have a job to tell people that you love them, to tell people there's a place that they can go and hear about this Jesus and this Lake Point, and you would love to have them. We're going to have some invitation cards made up. Hopefully they'll be here in a couple weeks, and that you can just give them one of those cards. It has time. Sunday morning service will be on there. It'll have a diagram of where we are. You know, 49, 50, we're right here, right next to Dollar General. Can't miss it. But that's how the church grows. And you have to start looking for people to tell. How many of you, all right, first of all, how many of you live in within 10 miles of the church? All right, pretty good number. How many of you will go to Dollar General this week? Raise your hand, don't be ashamed, don't be embarrassed about it. We're all going down. I go to Dollar General just about every week.
Oh, every day.
My home away from home. My second office. I'll forget to bring lunch, I'll go to Dollar General. How many of those people that work there have you invited to church?
Everyone I've seen.
How many? I mean, seriously, most of us.
I've invited two.
Okay.
They were working, though.
Well, no, it's fine. They don't always work. I mean, what would it be like if we have these people who work right next door to us and nobody's ever told them about our church? What do they think about our church? Well, they ain't friendly. They must not want other people to come there. They must not want... Same thing. I mean, even if you go to Dayville to... Is it?
Renfro's,
yeah. I knew it started with R, what's your Renfro's. Well, what about the cashier there? She may live down 49 somewhere. You don't know. And it's not but 10 miles. Would you drive 10 miles if it would change your life? people will drive from Dayville, they'll drive from Real Town, they'll drive from Camp Hill, they'll drive from Atlantic. If it's worth driving for. If it's worth driving for. Alright? So we have to proclaim it. Alright, values. We're going to do these very quickly. Number one, we embrace the mission of the kingdom. What's the mission of the kingdom? What's the mission? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's the kingdom. That is the mission of the kingdom. To go and to make church members.
Disciples.
Church membership and discipleship are two very different things. If everybody that was a church member was a disciple, this world would be a lot different.
Yeah. That's right.
Billy Graham once said that 80% of the people sitting on church pews every Sunday are not even real believers, real Christians. His wife Ruth said, no, it's 90%. Why? Because we walk out of here Sunday morning and we never give Jesus another thought until the next Saturday night. We're trying to figure out what we're going to wear to church on Sunday. If then. And it may be Sunday morning when we get up if we really feel like going. We believe in the kingdom. We believe in the Word of God. Culture does not trump God's Word.
That's right.
This is the Word of God. If I didn't believe it, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing. Because, first of all, I'd be hypocritical. Second of all, it's like, I want to know, you know, I guess it's kind of like people say, well, things change. And we have to change with it. So who gets to write the book, tell us why in that book's changed? Who gets to write that book? Nobody. Because His Word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And sometimes it's inconvenient. It is. That little thing in the fruit of the Spirit where it says patience, that bothers me because I'm not. I haven't grown that fruit yet. He's still working on me in that area. Now, honestly, in a lot of areas, I can be pretty patient. Behind the wheel of a car is not one of those areas. And then a couple weeks ago, we get hit. I'm doing 30, okay? I'm doing 30. And the woman runs right up the stop sign and hits me, okay? So the patient part and behind the wheel, I'm still working on, but there's other things. I have friends and family that don't live according to the Word of God. But I love them, and they know I do, but they also know where I stand. That I'm not compromising what He said for anybody. So we believe in God's Word. We believe it's true. We believe it's inerrant. We are risk takers. We live by faith. And see, that's something some of y'all are going to have a real problem with, taking a risk. Because you're gonna lay out the spreadsheet, you're gonna look at every little thing, you're gonna say, okay, this is the way it should work. And God says, no, it's not gonna work that. You're gonna do it this way. Because spreadsheet says to do it that. God says, you're doing it my way. Why? Because you don't understand my economics. That's hard. I'm the same way. My philosophy is have a plan, work the plan. Right? But we also know that in the human realm, we're taking a risk. But in the spiritual realm, it's a done deal because God said do it. One of the most amazing things I ever heard was a church. One of their staff members, this church run at what it was at one point, running about 30,000 every weekend. He made a statement. You got to understand, this is a church of 30,000. They have the brightest and the best staff in the country. They can afford to hire the best of the best of the best. I mean, they had staff members writing books. All right, they were that kind of staff. And he made the statement. He said, 80% of what we attempt fails. And I'm like, what? What kind of idiots do y'all have working there? He said, 80% of what we attempt fails. He said, but what works, works big. Don't be afraid to take a risk. Don't be afraid to step out in faith. And there's some of y'all are going to be asked to take a risk to step out in faith in certain ministries of the church. You don't think you can do it, but let me tell you something. If somebody asks you to do it, they believe you can do it. And hopefully it is God that sent them to ask you to do it. We believe in sacrifice of our time, talents, and treasures. For some of you, the easiest thing you can do is write a check. But there's times that God don't want your check. God wants your time. That's the hard part. That means I don't get to do what I wanted to do that day. No, because that morning we're going to be at somebody's house cutting their grass and weed eating their yard. Maybe building them a porch. And I know it's 90 degrees and it's hot. You'd rather be sitting on the sofa, but God calls you for your time that day because somebody needs it more than you do. Your talents. You have talents. And we're not going to be afraid to ask you for those talents. If you're good at something, we're going to put you to work doing it. Now, it may take us a while to figure out what it is. But sooner or later, we're going to figure it out. And that's what you're going to be doing. So get ready. Freddy. We seek to be a relevant church. What does that mean, relevant church?
Meeting needs now.
Huh?
Meeting needs now.
Meeting needs now. That's one thing. What it means to me is that we speak to our culture where it is. Why do you think I dress like this on Sundays? Because I don't want people walking in the church feeling underdressed. Because I'm wearing a $750 heart shafter and mark suit. And they're going, well, we shouldn't be here. We're not dressed for this. I don't care how you dress. God doesn't care. God's not looking at what you're wearing. He's looking at your heart. One of the coolest things, one of the churches I was pastoring, we had a guy, they moved from Florida to Alabama. And so one Sunday, this guy's a preacher's kid. So, I mean, me and him kind of hit it off. He's older than I, but we hit it off pretty good. He's a real nice guy. And one Sunday, he joined the church. And he comes walking down the aisle, this big church. And I'm standing up there, and I'm like, dude, this is awesome. He was wearing blue jean shorts and a Hawaiian shirt, dude. I mean, he popped like nobody's business. You couldn't have missed him if the lights went out. And I am just laughing, and I'm like, brother, I am so glad you chose today to do this. This is awesome. Why? Because it told the people it don't matter. It told the people this guy came just as I am. If you don't mean it, don't sing it. And God and God did a work in his life. Yeah, it was really cool. But we have to speak to people where they are. Yeah, I can get up and I know the theological words, and I can get up there and preach a sermon. I promise you that I can preach a 30-minute sermon and you will not have a clue what I was talking about. But it'll sound pretty. And people will, you'll be going, wow, he knows a lot of big words. So what? What does it matter if nobody gets it? What does it matter if it's just pretty words? Well, what does it matter if nobody understands? We have to speak to people where they are. It's like, you know, we can talk theology and doctrine and all that's great and it's needed, okay? But on Sunday morning, most of the people sitting in that room are wanting to know, how am I going to make it through next week? How am I going to believe God to change my crazy family? How am I going to make it in retirement? How do I live not having a job to go to every day, or I miss my friends, or you know, I haven't heard from my kids in a month, or whatever it may be? They're dealing with real life, and we have to be willing to deal with real life with them. And it may mean that we get our hands dirty and our hearts broken, but that's where we have to be. You have to get, I watched a movie while we were on vacation. It was called War Horse. If you ever get a chance to watch it, awesome movie. It's about World War I, about a horse. War Horse, you get it? I mean, it's great.
Three times.
Awesome, isn't it? Yeah, it's an awesome movie. But this movie, it talked about World War I, and they had trenches. And they would just dig in, and they would be there sometimes for months. Can you imagine what a trench is like when a bunch of men, smelly, dirty, rain-soaked in Europe, cold, what that was like and what that smelled like? The horse was the best-smelling thing and walked through there all day. That's where we have to be sometimes. It gets messy. We will worship with passion. Now, I ain't got there yet with y'all. But we will. One of these days, I'm going to do a series on worship. And you're going to find out what I really think about it. God gave you two hands. All right? These are instruments. They can be instruments of evil. I can smack somebody with them. Or they can be instruments of praise. See how easy that is? And the thing is you don't stop clapping when you start singing. You can do two things at one time, okay? Some of y'all need to learn that. Because we'll be clapping, when everybody starts singing, they're like, okay, I'm clapping now. They can be instruments of praise. I surrender all. You see, worship glorifies God, but it's also an act of evangelism. Because there's going to be people that's walking in this church and they're hurting. They're looking for something. And when they see people that begin to lift their voices and sing about how great and mighty their God is, how much Jesus loves them, and they raise their hands and they begin to weep, they're like, there's something about this. There's something about this I want to know. I've seen it too many times, guys. I've seen God melt hearts with music that the spoken word can never touch. Don't be afraid to lift your voice and sing. You go, well, I can't sing. Well, get on the front row with me and Sylvia. You can join our little bad sounding choir. We'll make our own little quartet.
You notice we stayed pretty far apart.
You can sit right in between us and you can sing just as badly as we do, but we sing loud because we love Jesus. Amen. And the only one that can hear us is Anthony. He can't hear anyway, so there you go. So we're going to worship. And I will stay on you about this, guys. I mean it. As I said earlier, we don't worship. None of the rest of this matters. We're never going to get there. Next thing, we are united.